Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In most countries, if not in all of the countries in this world, taxes are the main source of revenue for that nation. Revenue which is used by those governments to help to develop and to maintain and to advance that society. But it is equally true that in most countries, the collection of those taxes is a source of contention and of disagreement among its citizens. And so it has been throughout the course of history. Most of us believe that our taxes are too high, not too low. And some of us are concerned that many times that revenue is being spent unwisely, foolishly wasted on things that seem to have no real value. And even among those who belong to the Lord, there are concerns. Some organize into groups to protest against those taxes that they believe are being used for things that are contrary to biblical principles. And in the passage of Scripture that is before us today, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, Jesus addresses this ever-present issue of taxes. And he gives us principles that apply to us, and he gives us principles that go even beyond taxes. So, as we come to this chapter, once again, it is still the day after Jesus has dramatically cleansed the temple of those who were defiling his house of worship and prayer by their actions. And as we saw, the reaction of the leaders of the nation of Israel towards Jesus was one of contempt, one of disrespect for him. They didn't believe that he had the right. They didn't believe that he had the jurisdiction. They didn't believe that he had the authority to judge them and to judge their leadership. And so, in response to them, Jesus tells them three parables, three prophecies, prophecies that speak of judgment that is about to fall upon them. And these three stories expose and illustrate their hypocrisy. You recall the first story, the story of a disobedient son. Next, the story of wicked vine growers. And the third story, the story of guests, wedding guests, who were invited to a wedding feast, but who refused to come. And the leaders of the nation of Israel knew that Jesus was talking about them. These stories publicly denounced them and humiliated them in front of the people. And so, in response to him, in response to these three parables of Jesus, the leaders of the nation of Israel came up with a strategy of their own, a strategy that was designed to discredit him in front of the people, and a strategy that was designed to have him arrested by the Romans. And so, they sent three separate groups of men to him while he was still in the temple courtyard. They were determined to find a way to condemn him so that they might destroy him. Instead of taking his warning of judgment to heart, all that they wanted to do was to kill him. And today, we will meet the first group of those men. A group who went to Jesus, a delegation that consisted of some Pharisees, some followers of the Pharisees, and some Herodians. And in Luke 20, verse 20, they are called spies, enkathetos in Greek, those who pretended to be righteous, but who were hired to lie in wait for Jesus in order to trap him. And here is how they attempted to do it. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 22, it says that the Pharisees went away from Jesus and they held a meeting in another part of the temple grounds, a private meeting. We're told they counseled together. Sumbulion in Greek. They devised a plan. They came up with a scheme how they might trap him. Pagidu, how they might reel him in like a fish, using his own words against him. Doing that so that he would be arrested for rebellion against the Roman government, especially during this time, during this week, during the Passover, when the city was overflowing with people, so the Roman army would be on high alert, and they would act quickly and decisively if Jesus even gave the impression that he was inciting the people to riot in the city by his words. So, we're told that the Pharisees sent some of their disciples, mathetes in Greek, some of their followers, those who were in training under the Pharisees. And why would they send them? Well, they wouldn't be easily recognized by Jesus as enemies. They weren't dressed like Pharisees. But along with them, we're told in verse 16 that they also sent some of the Herodians, which at first might be a surprise to us, since the Pharisees and the Herodians were at odds with each other all the time. Because though they were all Jews, the Pharisees were focused on religious law, while the Herodians were focused on politics. The Pharisees despised their Roman oppressors, while the Herodians embraced them. They supported Herod Antipas, the king in Galilee and Perea, who had been put in that position by the Romans. And so the Herodians supported Rome. They supported the policies of Rome. And it says in Luke 13, 31, that Herod was seeking to kill Jesus. So the Pharisees could use these Herodians for their own purpose. If Jesus said anything that would offend Rome, what would the Herodians do? They would carry that information back to the Roman governor in Judea, Pontius Pilate, who was in Jerusalem at that time. So, this was their plan. The conspirators found Jesus in the temple courtyard. When they found him, he was surrounded by hundreds of people. And they were listening to Jesus while he was teaching the word of God. And so, these deceivers baited the hook. And they said to him in verse 16, "Teacher, didaskalos in Greek, esteemed instructor of the word of God, interpreter of his word. We know this, we're confident that you are truthful. Aletheis in Greek. We know you have integrity. We know you love the truth. And you teach the way of God in truth. You preach the right message. You preach the message of our God. And you defer to no one. Melo in Greek. You've got the courage to tell it like it is. You're not swayed by threats or by opposition, but you stand your ground. Stand upon the ground of your convictions, for you're not partial to anyone. You give the same message to beggar or to king. Well, everything they said was true, wasn't it? And sometimes the enemy will even try to use the truth against us. But their motive, the motive for their words, was not pure, was it? Because they believed if they could get Jesus to publicly tell the truth about the issue that they were about to bring before him, then he would have to condemn their Roman oppressors, and so he would condemn himself. So they thought they had him on the hook, didn't they? And so they said to him, verse 17, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Dokeo in Greek. What is your opinion as an expert in the law of God? Is it lawful? Exesti. Is it morally right before God to give? Didomi in Greek, an important word here, to give as a gift, the poll tax, kensos, the census tax, to Caesar, to Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome. Tell us, is it right or is it not right? Well, this tax money was used for a variety of things. It was used to help pay for the roads that the Romans had built in Israel. It was used to help fund projects like aqueducts to carry water into the city. Helped to pay the wages of Roman soldiers who provided protection from outside invaders. And this tax, this census tax, was one denarius. 1 day's wages for a skilled laborer. And this tax was paid once a year. But this tax was particularly distasteful to the Jewish people. And why is that? Well, because it was required that they pay that tax using a silver denarius, a Roman coin, which was minted by the emperor. The Roman Senate could mint coins in copper, but only the emperor could mint coins in silver or in gold. And as these coins were minted, he would have his image engraved on those coins, which in the minds of the Jewish people was idolatry. And in addition to that, on the other side of the coin, there would be an inscription calling the emperor the high priest of heaven. Some emperors even minted these coins and called themselves gods, deities. And the Lord has spoken strongly against that kind of idolatry, hasn't he, in Exodus chapter 20. You see the predicament they're trying to put Jesus in? They're asking for his opinion on the payment of this tax using that specific coin. So this would not only be a political commentary, a political statement, this would be a religious commentary as well. But we are told this in verse 18. Jesus perceived, genosko, he recognized what was in their hearts. He knows all things, doesn't he? And so he was aware that though their words were as smooth as oil, they were in fact like drawn swords designed to cut him to pieces. He saw their malice, it says. Poneria. He saw their wickedness. Their deception was fully known to him. And so he said this to them, "Why are you testing me?" Perazo in Greek. Why are you trying to trip me up with your flattering words? He knew that they were not sincere. He says, "You are nothing but hypocrites." Hypocrites in Greek. You are actors. You're pretending. You are deceivers. Show me the coin. Show me the coin that is used for the poll tax. And no religious Jew would have carried one of those coins around with him, since it had an image of the emperor on it, which was idolatry, especially when they were in the temple. But apparently someone had one, because it says they brought him a Roman denarius. And looking at that coin, he said to them in verse 20, "Whose likeness, eikon in Greek, whose image, whose picture is on this coin? And what inscription is this? Epigraphe in Greek. Of whom does this writing speak of?" And many times what was written on the back of that coin were the Latin words Pontifex Maximus, which means a bridge. The great bridge between heaven and earth. That is how the emperor saw himself. But we know Jesus is the only bridge between heaven and earth through the blood of his cross. And this delegation of deceivers said to Jesus, "This coin is describing Caesar, the emperor of Rome." And then Jesus said to them these familiar words. He said, "You are mistaken when you ask if you should give this coin to him as a gift." Remember, they used the word didymi, a gift. It's not a gift. It is an obligation. And Jesus uses a different word here. He says, "You should render it to Caesar." Apodidomi in Greek. You must give it back to him. It's not a gift. It's a debt. It's a debt that you owe to him. You are under obligation to return this coin to him. It belongs to him. Bottom line, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes to the government under which you find yourself, because that is your obligation. Give back the things that are Caesar's to Caesar, and give back to God the things that are God's. Taxes are part of the domain of government. But our obligation to that government does not include worship. That domain belongs to God alone. We are to give back to God worship. That is what we owe him. Obey the law. Don't resist the authority of the government, as long as we're not asked to worship anyone in that government. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your nation. Pray so that you might live a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and in dignity. And as much as it lies within you, live at peace within the nation in which you find yourself. But, if that government oversteps its authority and demands your worship, then what are we to do? We are to obey God, Acts chapter 5. We are to obey him rather than men. And then we must accept the consequences for our decision. That is how we honor God. And hearing this, hearing what Jesus had to say, we're told in verse 22 that this first delegation, which had been sent to trap Jesus, marveled. Thaumazo in Greek. They were amazed. And they had nothing more to say. They were all silent. And so we're told they left him. Aphemi. They left him alone. And they went away. So, besides paying our taxes, how are we to honor God? John 5:23, Jesus said this. He says, he who doesn't honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. To honor God is to honor Christ, to value him above all else. To honor God is to worship Jesus who is God, to obey him, to obey his word. These are the ones who have eternal life, Jesus said. This is how we honor God. So we lift up our eyes to the one who is enthroned in the heavens, to the one in whom all power and might reside. For it is in him alone that we find grace and mercy and forgiveness and peace. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.